We're going to begin today a two-part mini-series, which if you know me and know our church, you've been around our church for a while, two parts is definitely a mini-series. And so we're going to get into this, and I'm just going to give you fair warning today that you're going to think that this is the weirdest Christmas message that there possibly could be. And of course, you know, I'm building up towards Christmas Eve. Let me just give you a rundown of what our schedule is for the next couple of weeks. Of course, we will have Bible study this week, this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Love for you to come out and be a part of that. Then next Sunday morning, say Sunday morning, Christmas Eve. We will have our normal Christmas or Sunday service at 10:30. We'll spend some time worshiping the Lord. We're going to receive communion, and we're going to acknowledge, as Reggie said, the gift of life that was given for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have a good time with that. Then the next Wednesday, we will not have Bible study. So the Wednesday in between Christmas and New Year's, we will not have Bible study. And then I've had a couple of people ask me about New Year's. And yes, we are going to have a New Year's Eve service at 10:30 a.m. Pastor Brad does not bring in the New Year at 1 o'clock in the morning. Pastor Brad is in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning. So you can stay up and have your watch night service at home. Pray for me, pray for the church. I'm going to be laying before the Lord and just having a good time. But no, we traditionally, and I know some ministries do that. They, you know, get together like at 10 or something like that, and that's fine. If you want to go and participate with another church, you're more than welcome to do that. We choose not to do that just simply because, I really have been just concerned in the past when we did it years and years ago about having you all on the roads at, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm just conscious of that. And so, because there's some other folks out there that aren't as careful as we are. And so, that might be indulging in spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. And, so I don't want you out there with all of them. And so we're going to bring in the new year. We're going to celebrate the new year, New Year's Eve morning. So be here 10:30, New Year's Eve morning, and then we'll bring in 2018. One other thing that I want to mention to you is as we have every year for the last few years, I am super excited about this. We're going to have our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. And I know the word fasting scares some of you all. I'm going to share some things about fasting. It's not as bad as you might think it is because we do what we call a Daniel fast, and we have a great time with it. But I just believe if we will set aside the first 3 weeks of January. So we're going to start January 7th, and we'll go towards, I believe it's the 28th. And so we're going to set aside those 3 weeks, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to fast as a church, and we're going to do the Daniel fast. And again, all the information about all of that is on our website. If you want to go to springhill.cc/21days, and there's some things on there that you can be praying for. But I want you to set the course for your year coming up. I'm glad and I love Christmas. I love this time of year. But, the thing is, we're going to blink and the year is going to be done and we're going to be in 2018. And so I'm wanting you to have an awesome 2018. Well, thank you for those four people that are with me. How about it, church? Are you believing for a great 2018? Listen, Jesus said something when somebody came to him for healing one day. He said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And I want to challenge you, begin now, releasing your faith for a great 2018 that I hope 2017's been awesome. If it hasn't, guess what? 2018 can be better. And so I want you to start believing God for a great 2018 and just know that God's got some good things in store for you. If you want to take some notes this morning, if you want to get out your worship notes, and we're going to jot some things down. And again, this is going to probably take a little bit of a direction that you might not expect. So just follow along with me, follow along with the notes there. The scriptures will be on the screen for you. By the way, all of the notes are already on the website, so if you want to go to this sermon page, you can follow along there. I know some of you put some posts on Facebook, so I want to save you. I know some of you are just typing up as fast as you can because I talk fast sometimes. Listen, you can go and copy and paste if you want to, and I'm just trying to help you out a little bit, so because I don't want anybody getting tennis thumb, while they're trying to type real fast. But anyway, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, the scriptures will be on the screen for you. The scripture says this. This is Isaiah prophesying about the Lord Jesus and his birth. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Aren't you glad that he is all of those things? I'm so glad that, you know, as Mel and the team were singing earlier, you know, he is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Mighty God. I'm glad that there's nobody greater than our God. I said there is nobody greater than our God. And Jesus is high and lifted up. And for those of you who might not be aware, yes, he came as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He died, or he grew up, became a man. He died on a cross for you and for me, and then he was raised from the dead. And I am so glad we don't worship a baby anymore. We worship a risen King who is alive forevermore. So, amen. He is all of those things. Let's back up a few verses, though, in chapter, the same chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, and look at verse 2. It says this, and again, Isaiah prophesying about something that was going to happen as a result of Jesus coming. He said this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." And because of Jesus coming into the earth, people don't have to live in darkness anymore. They can live in the light of what Jesus came to bring into our lives. And what I want to do is, for the next couple of weeks, the title of this series is "The Light Has Come." I want you to understand that the light has come. And what we're going to talk about today is we're going to just teach you a little bit. I want you to experience a level of freedom in your life like you have never experienced before. Matter of fact, I'm just bold enough to believe that 2018, and pardon my English, 2018 is going to be the freest year you've ever had. Come on, I'm just looking for somebody who wants some freedom in here. You know, are you tired of living under the burden of status quo? Are you tired of just everything being the same? I am. You know, I was sitting in my home the other day, and I was just looking, you know, and I'm blessed. I, you know, have a comfortable apartment, and everything is good. But, you know, there's some things that I'm ready to have change. And I'm looking for some change in 2018. I'm looking for freedom in some areas in 2018. And you know what? I'm just bold enough to believe for you the same thing. Now, the thing that you have to understand is freedom comes as a result. And we talked about this a little bit last week. But freedom comes as a result of light coming into your life. And so I just want to lay some groundwork. Let's look at one more verse, or two more verses, Isaiah chapter 60, in verses 1 and 2. Again, Isaiah prophesying. Isaiah had a lot to say about Jesus. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible because it's very, very, very explanatory. And so how many of you remember the old song, "Arise, shine, for your light has come"? Arise, shine, for your light has come. If you've been around charismatic churches, you've heard that song. You know, but here's where the scripture, that song came from. He said, "Arise," and I love what the Amplified says, "from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you." I think some of us, maybe you're not depressed, but maybe you're pushed down. And maybe, like this scripture is describing, the circumstances of life have kept you in a position of prostration. And what Jesus came to do was to allow us to be able to arise. And notice what he said, rise to a new life. God has a better life for each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter if you are not yet a Christian, you've never received Christ, or maybe you received Christ years ago and have been walking with him. God has awesome things in store for you and for me. And here's the good news, you're never going to exhaust those things. You know, I love the fact that when we get to heaven, you know, get this out of your mind that it's going to be an eternal, boring time. You know, that all we're going to do is sit around, play harps, sit on clouds and things like that. No, we're going to, almost on a momentary basis, we're going to experience new things about God. We're going to see the depth of his love and the greatness of his mercy and his kindness. And he's going to reveal all of those things to us. And so even in our lives here in the earth, God wants us to experience more and more and better and better. So again, he says, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine. Turn to somebody close by and tell them, shine. Tell them, I need you to shine. He said, shine, be radiant for the glory of the Lord, for your light has come. You're not waiting for the light to come. He said, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all people. But the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory will be seen on you. I don't think I would get any argument from anybody in here today that would say that the world in and of itself is pretty dark. And seemingly getting darker all the time. You know, the Bible talked about there was going to be a time in the last days where people were going to call good evil and evil good, and things were going to be all turned upside down, and that's kind of the world that we're living in now. And the thing about it is that the darkness that we're living in the world, God's Word says that we are children of light, and we do not have to live in that darkness. You know, and here's the thing that bothers me sometimes, and I want to explain this to you a little bit today. Unfortunately, there are people who have given their hearts to Christ, who believe in Him, who are Christians. If they were to die right now, they would spend an eternity in heaven. But there are believers who are experiencing and living in darkness in areas of their lives and don't know how to get out of it. And I'm going to talk to you today a little bit about those things. You know, I read a book about a month ago, which was absolutely awesome. I highly, highly recommend it. And the title is going to seem a little weird to you, but I'll explain it. It's by a man by the name of Carlos Whitaker. He is an awesome worship leader. He's written a lot of great music and has been a worship leader in many churches, and just a great, great guy, awesome guy. And he wrote this book, and the title of the book is called Kill the Spider. Kill the Spider. And somebody said, I thought this was a Christmas message, not a Halloween message. No, it's not a Halloween message. You're going to understand this in just a little bit. How many of you have ever, you know, maybe been looking around your house and you think your house is pretty clean, and all of a sudden you look up in the corner, up in the, you know, the walls in the corner, and all of a sudden you see this thing called a cobweb. Anybody ever experienced that? What do? You get that broom or whatever and you knock it down. And so you knock down the cobwebs, and then you go back just a little while later, maybe a day, week, two, or you know, a little bit later, and guess what? That thing is back. That cobweb will be back up there in the corner. Or you know, maybe underneath, you know, your cabinets or something in the kitchen. You'll look, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a spider web there, and you're trying to figure out, where in the world did that come from? And so you knock it down. And then you go back in a couple days or weeks, and that cobweb is back. And see what we have done is we've moved the cobwebs. We might have taken away the cobwebs and gotten rid of those things. But the problem is we didn't deal with what's causing the cobwebs, and it's called the spider. And the premise of his book is this, is that there are areas of our lives where as Christians, we just keep knocking cobwebs down. We keep knocking cobwebs down, and it's time for us once and for all to kill the spider. Kill the spider that's causing the cobwebs. And as I was getting ready for this message, you know what? Actually, I changed my message about two or three times, and you know, I just, as I was praying and I was thinking, I just couldn't get settled on it. And when I saw this, and the Lord reminded me of this book, and he said, I had an impression. I didn't hear anything, but he said, in my heart, I want you to talk about this because there's some people in the church, in our church, and in the church as a whole, that are living with little spaces of darkness in their lives where things are hiding, and God is wanting us to get rid of those little spaces of darkness and to kill once and for all those things that are hiding there that are keeping us in bondage and not allowing us to experience the freedom that God wants us to experience. And so what we're going to do is we're going to shine the light on some areas, and help us to begin to wipe out some things that I believe maybe have been holding us back. And I want you to experience a level of freedom as you go into 2018, and I want you to kill these things once and for all. Now, throughout my message, I'm going to be very, very transparent because I had to do what I'm going to tell you to do and am still working on it. And so we'll get into this. But, you know, how do those areas of darkness get into our lives? How do those spiders, if you will, how do those things get into our lives? And I want to give a premise to you, a principle that I believe is true. And that is this, that most bad behaviors, most habits that we know we shouldn't have, most things that are in our lives that we know need to be changed, most things about our personality maybe, or things that we just know that need to be different. Maybe it's a situation where you've struggled, and I'm gonna be real practical. Maybe you've struggled with debt all your life. Maybe you've dealt with a pattern of behavior in your life all the time. And what I want you to understand is this, that a lot of times in those things, what we do is we dust the cobwebs out, we try and rearrange stuff, we move things around, but we haven't dealt with the very thing that is causing that. And here's what I want you to understand is those things are all rooted in a lie that we have believed somewhere along in our lives. And the light that Jesus came to bring us in His birth and His life and His death and His resurrection, the light that He came to bring us and to shine on our lives was to not only enlighten us, but to reveal those areas so they can be dealt with. And here's the thing, eliminated. See, there are things that some of us have been dealing with for years and years and years, and we kind of just resolved ourselves to think, you know what, this is something I'm just going to struggle with for the rest of my life. I want to present to you today that you don't have to. I know it's kind of quiet in here now, but just hang on. It's going to be good as we get into this. So if you're taking notes, let's talk about this. Who are you believing? Where do these lies come from that get into our lives that we are holding on to and don't realize that we're holding on to that are really causing the other issues, these things that are happening in our lives? Who are we believing? Here's the first one that I want you to see, and that is that the devil will lie to you. The devil will lie to you. You need to understand that he is a liar. Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, you belong to your father. I got it. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. And he said, he was a murderer. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language. That's how he is. There is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You need to understand that when Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I've come that you might have life. See, you need to understand that the devil doesn't show up with a pitchfork, a pointed tail, little horns, and show up with a sign in your front yard to say, I am here to steal from you. Because you know what we would do? We'd shut that mess down in a minute. I mean, we're not going to put up with that stuff. But what he has to do is he has to get into our lives in an area of deception where he sows lies into our thinking and it becomes a part of our lives and because we begin to believe it. Look what David said in Psalm 13, verse 2. He said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now notice where he said the victory for the enemy was coming from is right here, in my thoughts. And I want you to know that those lies that the enemy brings into your life are going to start out as patterns of thinking. And what happens is we begin to dwell in those things. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But how do the lies get sown into our lives? First of all, the devil lies to you. Here's the second one, and that is the world will pollute you. I think in the church, And you know, this, I'm not going to dwell on this, but I think in the church, if we're not careful, we subtly allow beliefs that the world has to creep into the church, where some things that God says aren't good and all right, we begin to call all right. Well, I can tell that just thrilled y'all, so I'm going to just leave that right there where it's sitting. Let me show you a verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Can I just tell you something? Don't get mad at the world for doing what the world does. You know, Christians, we get all upset about stuff that sinners do. You need to understand, they're just doing what they do. Sinners sin because they're sinners. Or, I mean, you know, come on. Quit trying to expect the world to adhere to Christian standards. They cannot until they receive Christ. So don't get upset at the world because the world's just doing what they're good at. But the thing is, don't allow them to start polluting you to where you start living the same way that they do. I mean, there's some standards that we need to have. So if you're not careful, the world will begin to pollute you and stuff will get down on the inside of you. Here's the next thing is your circumstances will confuse you. Your circumstances will confuse you. Now, what do I mean by that? See, if you're a person that follows and is moved by your circumstances, here's what's going to happen. One day you're going to be up, next day you're going to be down. 2 days you might be up, the next week you might be down. Why? Because life happens, and it happens to all of us. And what happens is we begin to live according to the ebb and tide of our circumstances, and your circumstances will confuse you. Because your circumstances will start telling you things like, well, you know, if you really loved God, you wouldn't be experiencing what you're experiencing. Or if God really loved you, you wouldn't be experiencing what you're experiencing. And see, you get confused because if you start to think about that and dwell on that long enough, you'll begin to think things that aren't necessarily godly and I mean just unscriptural. Let me show you an example from the book of Psalms. David kind of was in this for a moment. And you read this in some of his Psalms. In Psalm 10:1, he said this, "Why, Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Well, okay. Stop and think about this for just a second. This is the same guy that later on, and we're going to read a verse in just a second, but this is the same guy that later on wrote a psalm and said, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head." What's going on? See, David began to focus on his circumstances and he began to get confused. Look at what he says at the end of this particular psalm. He says, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted, you encourage them and you listen to your cry." Oh, but David, I thought you just said 16 verses earlier that God was way far off. And when you get into circumstances and trouble and difficulties and things like that are going on, they have a tendency to confuse you and it'll begin to cause you to think things that aren't necessarily true. Here's another one that maybe we've all experienced, and that is this. How many of you know people's words that you believe can bind you? Now, I want to say this. I added the phrase "that you believe" in there because I don't want you to leave here today thinking that if people say something about you, that it binds you. No, people can say all they want to. If you never believe it, those words never have any power in your life. But the moment you listen to what other people are saying, and the moment you begin to believe what other people are saying, then you've stepped into their words becoming your destiny. You know, I can remember years and years and years ago some things that were spoken over my life that, I still have to deal with. And the problem is because it's very tempting at times to believe those things. And I want you to know that you don't have to believe those things. Look at what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 tells us. The tongue can bring death or life. Now, I know Solomon wrote this talking about your mouth, but what you say over other people is just as important. Parents, listen to me. Please, please, please watch what you say over your children. Don't say things over your children like, "Oh, you ain't no good. You're never going to amount to anything. Oh, come on, man, get it together." No, you need to be speaking life over your children. You need to be saying things like the Word says, "My children rise up and call me blessed. My children are a gift from the Lord. My children will become everything that God has called them to be." You need to be speaking life over your family members. You need to be speaking life over your friends. You need to be speaking life over yourself. But the thing that you need to understand is that the words that people speak over you, that you begin to believe, you will begin to experience. And here's the last one, and that is what we dwell on and think about, you will become. All these other things combined, if they've played into patterns of thinking that you have, if you think about those things long enough and you dwell on them long enough, you'll begin to believe them. And once you begin to believe them, they'll begin to become integrated into your life. And you know, just to show you I'm not giving you some kind of psychobabble, let me give you a scripture that says this. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For a man, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." For as a man thinks in his heart. So what you dwell on, what you focus your attention on, what becomes a part of who you are, it will eventually get integrated into your life and will begin to show up in the outworking of your life. And so these things that have held us maybe captive, or, you know, those are really strong words, because I don't want to imply that everybody here under the sound of my voice, that you're in bondage to the devil, that you're demon-possessed and all that kind of stuff. I don't want you to think that at all. I don't want you to leave here at all. But let me just be honest with you. We all have areas in our lives, because we are, anybody else in here besides me, a work in progress. Come on, let me ask that again. Anybody else in here besides me, a work in progress? For those of you who didn't raise your hands, all the perfect people, please pray for me, but in the moment, right now, get out. No, I'm just kidding. So what do we got to do? What we've got to do is we've got to begin to let the light that has come to begin to shine in the darkness. We've got to let the light begin to shine. So let me give you some steps. You know me, I'm all about practical. So let me give you some steps, some things that you can do. Now, don't raise your hand when I ask this, but you know, I just want this to be a rhetorical question. How many of you would honestly say, you know what, I have some areas in my life like that I've described? I mean, you don't have to answer, but maybe you've got, you know, just maybe you got a bad temper, or maybe, you know, there is some kind of habit, or maybe there is something going on in your life that you know that you need freedom from. I promise you that is based on a lie that you have believed at some point in your life. So what do we got to do? We got to shine some light on it. So how do we do that? Here's the first step. Number one, ask God to show you where there is darkness in your life. Ask God to show you where there's darkness in your life. And listen, you need to understand something. Let me just tell you this going into it. When you ask God a question like this, get ready. Because I guarantee you this is one prayer He's going to answer. Okay? And you know, so I really encourage you, really mean it when you ask God. And you know what? Here's the other thing that I'm going to tell you is here's what we think. You know, you're going to be, you have your Bible in front of you, and it's, you're going to hear the angels going, "Oh," and you're going to be sitting there, and harps are going to be playing, and you're going to ask God that question. "God, I ask you to show me where there's areas of darkness in my life." And all of a sudden, you're going to have a vision, and you're going to be like John. You're going to be, you know, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord is just going to show you all of this stuff, and everything's just going to be unfolded before you. I got news for you. It is not going to work that way. What's going to happen is you'll pray that prayer, and yeah, God might show you something right then at that moment. You might get something right down here in your heart. Here's what happens with me. You know, when I've prayed that prayer, is I find out when I'm riding in my car on the way to the office, and I get in traffic. And what should take me about 7 minutes takes me 30. And I find myself getting agitated. And I find myself getting frustrated at some other, drivers. And you know, and the other thing is, you know, when you get on Charlotte Motor Speedway, a.k.a. 485, and, you know, you get out there and you're on the on-ramp. You're supposed to be accelerating. And there's this dear, sweet saint in front of you who wants to do 40 when they're on the ramp going down to the interstate. And they don't realize that everybody in those other lanes is already doing 90. And so you got to come off the ramp, and you're right there behind them, and they just won't accelerate. And then they want to do 60 when it's supposed to be 70. And so maybe you've experienced some opportunities like that. And so, you know, I have found that when, and aren't we glad that our car horns are not machine guns? Because I think there would be a lot of carnage on the road. But anyway, you know, I find that it's during those times that, you know, when I feel my blood pressure going up and I feel myself getting frustrated and I feel myself going someplace that maybe I don't really need to go, that is the moment that all of a sudden this little flag will pop up and I'll hear the Lord say, "You asked me to show you one of those areas. This might be one of them." And I'm like, "Not now, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan." No, you've got to ask God, show you those areas. And my point is this, is that a lot of times that revelation comes as a process that he'll begin to unveil. And here's some things that maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been carrying some bitterness towards. And that thing doesn't get exposed until maybe their face shows up on Facebook. And you feel some kind of way because you saw their face. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's look at John chapter 12. Look what Jesus said. He said, "I've come into the world as a light so that no one," say no one, "so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Jesus wants to work in your life to get rid of all darkness, no matter what it might be. And then he said in John chapter 14, or 16 rather, he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," and he's here, by the way, "he will guide you into all truth." Sometimes in guiding you into all truth, he has to first show you what's a lie. I'm going to say that again. See, the Holy Spirit, when he works in our lives, sometimes to bring you to a place of truth, he's got to expose something that you have believed that is wrong so you can move that out of the way and get rid of it and replace it with truth. And so his job is to come and show you the truth. And so pray that prayer, "God, I need you to show me the areas of my life where I've tolerated darkness, where there might be some little areas of darkness." Number two, and we don't like this word, but repent from believing the lies. Now, I was very careful in how I wrote this point on purpose. Notice I didn't say repent for believing the lies. And normally that's the way we would articulate that. And you know why? That's the reason we articulate it that way is because we don't know what repentance is. Repentance is not, "Lord, forgive me for believing something that was not true. That is part of it, and you need to do that. But when you repent from something instead of for something, it's totally different. And here's why. If you go and you look in the Greek dictionary from the New Testament, when the word repent is used, it doesn't mean I'm sorry for what I've done. It means you take it a step further, and actually, repent means this. It's two words put together, meta and noia. Meta means change. Noia means you're thinking. And what the word repent means is that we do a full 180 degree turn in our thinking, and we go in the opposite direction of what we had been thinking. And so when I said repent from believing the lies, it's not just being sorry for believing the lies, because what happens is you can be sorry for believing the lies and still believe them. What you've got to do is you've got to, yeah, be sorry and ask God to forgive you for believing the lie, but you've got to turn, you've got to repent and go completely in the opposite direction away from the lies. Look at Romans 12:2. Paul said this, he said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing your behavior. Nope. By you kicking the habit. Nope. He said, let God transform you into a totally different person by changing the way you think. In other words, there's got to be some repentance. And see, repentance is kind of a bad word in Christianity. Because we think, you know, when somebody's got to repent, it's, you know, it's for some despicable thing that they've done. No, you repent for anything that is contrary to the way God operates and moves. You repent for anything and from anything that's contrary to the way God thinks. And if we want our lives to be different, if we want our 2018 to be different, there are going to have to be some lies that we stop believing. And we begin to accept and believe and receive the truth so that our lives can be different. And here's the third thing. Let the light of the truth of God's word drive out the darkness. Let the light of the truth of God's word drive out the darkness. All right, and then I wrote these out for you on your notes, but there's four little bullet points underneath there. And so look at this. You're going to have to take some time and find out what God's word says that is contrary to the lies that you've believed. You're going to have to take some time. You're going to have to do some homework. I wish I could put together for you a list of scriptures that you need to use to address whatever it is that you're believing that's wrong. But I can't, because it's different for everybody. Now, I'm going to be very, very transparent. As after I read this book, and listen, there's been things in my life that I have dealt with for years. Somebody said, what? It's none of your business. Maybe someday I'll be bold enough and brave enough to tell you, but I'm not right now. I'm chicken, so no, I'm just kidding. It's so personal that I really don't want to get into it right now. Maybe at a later time I will. But let me address to you, and actually, you know, in my life, the Lord helped me identify four things in my life that I have allowed to get integrated into my beliefs. And because I allowed those things to get integrated into my beliefs and I believe them, they have shaped certain behaviors in my life and held me captive in some areas. I'm going to describe two of them to you. The other two I'm not, because again, they're very personal. And maybe at some other time I will. But two of the things that I have believed that are out and out lies, and let me tell you how they got shaped. And again, I'm being very transparent. I'm going to talk to you about some things in my personal life, and I don't want you to think that, you know, I'm speaking disparagingly of anybody. I'm just dealing with facts, and it is what it is, okay? And by the way, you know, as far as forgiveness and all that, that's all taken care of, all right? But it's real nonetheless. And here we go. Let me tell you, when I was a 10-year-old boy, my My dad left us, moved out of our house. And, you know, so my parents were going through a separation at the time. And, you know, as a 10-year-old, you know, I was not old enough to really understand the whys and the wherefores, but I was old enough to kind of figure out some things. And so as a 10-year-old boy, you know, for the first, you know, while that I dealt with it, nobody said this to me, but I began to build this into my thinking, and that was that it was my fault. And that, you know, I had done something and he had moved out and, you know, somehow it was something that I had done. And like I said, nobody ever told me that. But again, it's just, like I said, the enemy will lie to you and you'll begin to think things even as a child like that. Then my parents, you know, a year or so later, when I was 11, ended up divorcing. And so, you know, it came to the point where my dad at that point was absent for the largest portion of my life. I mean, there were times when, you know, I was in school that I would go and visit and spend weekends with him and things like that. And we had a decent relationship. I mean, it was good. But I began to build a belief in the sense of that when I got introduced to my relationship with Christ and got introduced to God as my heavenly Father, that there is a lie that I began to believe, and that was that somehow I might do something and God will leave me the way that my father left. I'm just being real. Then, and I do know this is a fact, and again, I don't hold anything, and we got all this straightened out before he passed away, but I know for a fact there were times when my father had opportunities to spend time with me and he chose not to. He chose to do other things instead of spending, even as a grown man. I mean, up until just a few years before he passed away. I mean, there were times when I would get in touch with him and I would say, you know, hey, let's get together. Well, you know, Bob, and just maybe it was an excuse, and I'd find out later that it was not a really valid excuse. And so the second lie I began to believe was that my father had rejected me. And, you know, I'm telling you these things not because I want you to feel sorry for me, but I believe I'm not the only one in the room that's probably experienced something like this. And so what begins to happen is those two things are lies that you believe, and they get so deep into your soul that you forget that that's what you're believing. But what it begins to do is begins to shape your whole relationship with God. That, you know, throughout my life as a Christian, and, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but there was this belief that if I'm not good enough, God will leave me. And then even if I am trying to be good enough, that there's going to be times when he rejects me. And so those lies had gotten down on the inside of me, and I had begun to, well, I didn't begin to believe them, I did believe them. And it's always had an underlying effect on my relationship with the Lord. And so as I began to pray and I began to ask the Lord, God, show me where there's lies in my life, the spiders, the darkness. And slowly but surely, these things would begin to come up out of my soul, where the Lord would reveal these things to me. And so I had to of course, deal with these things. And so that brings me to this third point, and that is this. You got to let the light of the truth of God's Word drive those things out. In other words, if I'm going to be free and experience a level in my relationship with God that I have never experienced before, then I have got to get rid of the lies. And so again, this first thing is find out what God's Word says that is contrary to the lies. So what I did, I had to get my Bible out. Now listen, y'all, okay? I've been a Christian for 40 some odd years. Well, I'm 40 years exactly. 40 years as of the 17th of this month, which was, that's today. Hallelujah. Happy birthday to me. Thank you. All right. Now, I've been to Bible school. I've been in full-time ministry, off and on, for close to 20 years. And I still had to swallow my pride and my ego and say, okay, there's something wrong with my relationship with God. And I had to get my Bible out, and I had to go, and I had to start digging, and I had to find out some things about what God says about me and about my relationship with Him. So I found this verse, and I'll show it to you. Look again, this is for me. It might be to you, but it's for me. This is what God showed me. In John 6:37, Jesus said this, "All whom my Father gives and entrusts to me will come to me." And look at this. "And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, no, never." I love the fact that the Amplified puts it in there twice. "I will never reject one of them who comes to me." If you want to deal with rejection, you've got to deal with it with truth to get it down on the inside of you that, listen, all of us do stuff. All of us make mistakes. All of us sin. None of us truly are really good enough except in Christ. And Jesus said, if you come to Him, He will never, ever reject you. In other words, you're never going to call on Him and He's going to have some excuse for spending time with somebody else. And so what happens is, when I sense that feeling, when I sense that piece of rejection rising up in my heart, I go back and I say, no, in Jesus' name, Jesus said He would never reject me. He said He would never abandon me. He said if I would come to Him, He would never reject me. My Jesus will never reject me. And I began to deal with the lie. Here's the second one, Hebrews 13:5. This one's a mouthful and amplified, but I wanted to show it to you anyway. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money." We'll get through this first part. "Including greed, avarice, lust, craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have." Here's why. "For He," God Himself, "has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not," and it's the Greek actually does it three times. "I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you." Oh, hallelujah. I am so glad that I'm never going to wake up one day and my Heavenly Father's going to be gone. I'm never going to wake up one day and my Heavenly Father doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm going to wake up every day knowing that God is with me. He is for me. He is on my side. He will never leave me nor forsake me, nor will He ever reject me no matter how bad I mess up. And so what you got to do is you got to get this down on the inside of you. And so you got to write these verses down and begin to speak them over yourself. I did. I wrote them down so I could get them out and I could have them. And these are mine. You can't have them. Okay? But I did. I found all kinds of scriptures for all the things that I have found that I believed in my life. And I speak them over my life every day. Every day. Whether I'm riding in the car. Once that thought pops up, I address it with the Word. Once that thing pops up into my, I don't toy around with it. I don't play around with it. I don't let darkness stay in my life. I let the light of God's Word drive this stuff out. Here's why. Because I want to be different. I want to be better. I want my 2018 to be unlike my 2017, 16, 15, 14. I want us to experience freedom like we never have before. Here's the next one. Spend time thinking about them and focus your attention on them. Get these things down on the inside of you because you're going to have to, listen to me, you can't give them equal time to what you gave to the lies. You're going to have to excel the time that you gave to the lies. Here's the last one. Remember, it's a process, not an overnight fix. This thing in the microwave, it's a crock pot. You know, how many of you know food tastes a whole lot better when it comes out of a crock pot than when it does out of a microwave? Now, don't knock me. I'm a single guy. Listen, microwaves are awesome. But I tell you, when I make stuff in a crock pot, it tastes a whole lot better. Here's why, because it's taken a long time to cook. It's taken a whole, I mean, all that flavor. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So here's what some of y'all getting hungry just because I'm talking about crock pots. But no, here's what I want you to understand is that this is a process and it's going to take time. You didn't get those things down on the inside of you overnight, nor are you going to get rid of them overnight. But here's the truth. The truth is you will drive them out by the light of God's word. Here's one last scripture I want to show you. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John wrote this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and notice this, and that life was the light of all mankind. And here's the last thing I want you to see. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not nor ever will overcome it. Here's the cool thing about light. I wish I could. We don't have the facilities to be able to do it in here. But if I could turn every light off in here where it was country black. You know what country black dark is? You know where you can hold your hand right here and you can't see it. You know, when I go down to my grandma's house down in Florida, it is country dark down there. I mean, and unless there's a bright moon, you can't see a thing. And I wish I could do that, because here's the thing. I could take a tiny, tiny little light in a room that's completely dark, a room this size right here that's full of darkness, and take that one little light. And once I turn it on, it will overcome darkness every single time. It can't get so dark that that little light will not overcome that darkness. And what I want to tell you is, no matter what you might be dealing with in your life, and you let the light of Jesus Christ that has come into the earth, not only through His birth, but through His life, death, and resurrection, once you let that light come into your life, I don't care how big that place of darkness might seem, or how powerful it might seem, or how long it's been there, none of that can extinguish or put out the light that God's going to bring into that area. And it will overcome the darkness every single time.